Are you guys ready?
As ready as we'll ever be.
Okay. I was going to tell you that how you sing will expedite the Lord coming back. But that's so totally unbiblical and untheological.
So very fast will be the will faster.
Very fast. So, Sharon, whenever you're ready, would you stand, please?
Thank you.
Good singing. You may be seated.
No, one more song.
Oh. My bad. The Revelation song. The Revelation song was based, of course, on the second coming of Christ. And my admonition to all of us today is that don't fall into the trap that because he's not here yet, that either he's not coming or we still have time. We don't know. So our commission is to live each day as if you're going to hear the trumpets today.
Sing a new song.
Did I mention choir practices tomorrow? Yep, sorry. I had to wake you up, you see. Okay. All right. This is Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. May I remind you that Paul wrote this from prison. Okay? And he's in prison for the only reason he was in prison is for preaching the gospel. And it's just always astonished me that Paul didn't contact the ACLU. He didn't, you know, ask picketers to picket in front of the jail because he was imprisoned unlawfully. But he writes four of the most beloved pastoral epistles. And he writes those to encourage a suffering church, to encourage believers to keep going, thanks, Melissa, and to encourage him. Listen, I want you to listen to the tenor of these words. Would you read them with me? Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. There we go. The name Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Wow. This is going to be some sight, right? And every tongue. Very good. To the glory of God the Father. Listen, on television this week, I happened to catch a couple of things, unfortunately, that I thought were shameful and reprehensible to the name of God and to Jesus Christ. And I have to come back to verses like this to say, hey, look, the world's going to do what it does. And having acknowledged that, our commission is to love people and point them to the cross of Jesus Christ and let God take care of the rest. But there will be a day. I think it's coming. It could be in our lifetime that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. You know, I don't, you know, I hope I'm around for it, but if I'm not, I'll be a witness of it from heaven. Not because of anything I've done, but all because of God's grace in Jesus Christ. But whether I see it here or see it up there, what impresses me is that no matter what we think of God, or if we think even God exists. Whoops. Okay. It's all right, Bob. You're going to preach the message. You know, the world can say there's no God. The world can say there's no Christ. But whatever they say never changes the truth. Just like if you go on the roof of this building and you say, yeah, gravity doesn't exist. Well, test the theory out. And you'll find out quickly that it exists. You could deny God. I can deny God all I want, but it doesn't change the reality that God is God. and that Jesus Christ had to die for sinful people like me and you. And that God still gives people a chance to come by faith. And that attraction is an attraction of love that we can't even fully imagine. And so, as we look at these things, you know, contemplate on them. I'm going to ask for a couple of people to help with the offering, if you don't mind. As we pray for the offering, let me just give you some, two prayer requests that we really need to pray for. The first is for Sharon's brother, David. Some of you know David. David's been struggling with pneumonia, Legionella, and now MRSA. So it's been a tough road for him. And so we need to lift him up in prayer. Also continue to pray for Chip. He's got a tremendous pain in his shoulder. He's been to three or four doctors already, and they're saying, got me. Hopefully he'll get some answers tomorrow. But pray for him. He's in quite a lot of pain. They gave him, you know, pain medicine, but you know how that goes. It's good for the first hour, and then after that, it slowly comes back. And the pain, you know, drives you nuts. So we need to pray for that. We need to pray for our country. Pray that people will start to look to Christ and the cross. Because our solution is not going to be in Washington, D.C. Our solution is in Christ and Christ alone. So we're really in a crucial time in many ways in our country. Please pray for families. Pray for our kids in school. The education they're getting is bad. So we have a lot to pray for. Would you join me, please? Father, especially on my heart this morning is David. He's battling, Father, and we just ask that you touch his body and that you might bring clarity to the lungs and that you might just eradicate the MRSA. Father, be with him. This is not pleasant. Encourage his heart. Give the doctors wisdom as to exactly what to do. So I pray to that end, Father. I pray, Father, for our country. Our country seems like it's a powder keg. I pray, Father, that cooler heads would prevail. But, Father, rather than a landslide election on either side, may we see a wave of revival in our country. Of people who come to know and follow Jesus Christ. Because he is really the only answer, Father, that will save us. Father, I pray also for the church. As church attendance continues to decrease, and not only principally here in the Northeast, but even throughout the country, we need a revival, Father, from you, from your hand. We can't manufacture it, but we can plead for it. I thank you, Father, for the many answers to prayer. Thank you, Father, for Lacey Day last week where we got a chance to meet a whole lot of people. Thank you for providing the provisions. Thank you for the workers that came out and helped. And, Father, for the service today, I pray as we look into the eschatology or the end times, that you energize us, Father, not in pride, but in the urgency of the day that we need to go into our world and make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, bless the offering. We thank you for those who give, and we ask that you bless both the gift and the giver. Pray for Chip, Father. I'm sure he's anxious to rejoin us again. Pray that that all works out. And Father, bless the offering, bless the gift and the giver. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation, if you would open to Revelation chapter 6, we're going to park there for a little bit and see what God would teach us out of it. But Revelation chapter 6 is kind of a key chapter. It is the start, if you will, of the judgments that will be coming at the ushering in, if I could put it that way, the return of Jesus Christ. Now, there's a bunch of people, at least that I've been in contact with, some I've run across just in casual conversation, who will say to me, listen, if God, where's Christ? If he's coming back again, he's been promising us to come back for 2,000 years. He never comes. I doubt if he's ever going to come. Well, let me just caution you, because once we take that mentality, we think we know the timeline of God. We don't. In fact, when Jesus was on this earth, he said that nobody knows, not even him. Only the Father knows. So that's usually where we make mistake number one. In fact, in one of Paul's letters, he has a dialogue with somebody who says, look, this Jesus is never coming back again. He hasn't come back yet. You keep saying he's going to come back. Well, no, he'll be back, but on his timetable. All right. So then we got to look and say, what does this all mean for us? I want to suggest to you that coming to Revelation, which is a daunting book in itself, one that should be studied, though, it's the Word of God, correct? And one that comes with a promise, well, they all come with a promise, but specifically Revelation, he who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. Let no one take away or remove a word from the book. In fact, that's repeated in the Old Testament, too. But, I mean, this is serious. This is Jesus penning this letter to churches who are going through persecution. And he doesn't pen this to discourage them. He distributes this letter to encourage them in their suffering. Okay. All right. So that's a good thing. But I want to suggest to you, attitude is everything. Those of you who've been married for a while know when grumpy wakes up. Those of you who know that attitudes are important, I want to suggest to you that our attitude with which we come to Revelation and why we come to Revelation is just as important. We can come to Revelation with a chip on our shoulder. Yeah, you see all you people who reject God? You're going to get yours. Wrong attitude. You may be theologically right, but wrong attitude. Attitude matters. I'm going to tip my hand. We cannot come to Revelation and see what's in store for people who reject Christ without our heart breaking for those people. We cannot come to the scriptures and see what lays ahead for those who reject Christ, an eternity of separation that we call hell. That should spur in us urgency. You know what I mean by that? That means you and I are called to get off our holy high knees and take the gospel out. We get too comfortable. We make excuses. We don't even pray for people. Now, you may, and I'm not taking that away, but when was the last time you prayed for the salvation of people? When was the last time we prayed for people we don't even like? When was the last time we prayed for our kids? You know, these are very real questions, because to be very honest with you, to see what's coming down the pike, the love that Christ puts in our heart should awaken in us the urgency to share the gospel with people who need Jesus. Is that plain enough? And yet, the North American church remains lazy, generally speaking. And not only do we remain lazy, we remain complacent, thinking somebody else will do it. I'm not an evangelist. Well, you don't have to be. I tell people this all the time, and it's like, let me repeat it again. All you need to do is, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, tell your story. That's all you need to do. Tell your story. Well, why? Because the people that you come in contact with are sinners just like you are. The only difference is, when we know Christ, we're sinners saved by grace. That's the only difference. Thank you. And having said that, if we are going to see in this country revival, I don't see it, but if we are to see it, then we need to be ready. We need to be found doing the things that we're commanded to do as a church. Doesn't mean we can bring revival on, but that means we can be prepared for it should God decide to send it. We're not even prepared for it. And so, as I look forward into this, I want you to look at some lessons here. What we're going to read is going to take place at some time in the future. It will take place. And I want us to come to read this as kind of a spectator who, maybe down the road, we see our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, maybe caught by surprise at the second coming of Christ, and seeing what is in store for them without Christ should propel us now to share the gospel. Now, we cannot force anybody into the kingdom of heaven. I wouldn't suggest that you do. Spurgeon once said, you can't argue anybody into the kingdom of God. I think he's right. But we can tell people that there's a better life in Christ. We can tell people that there's eternal life in Christ. We can tell people that without Christ, all that there will be is total separation from God and a place of torment that's called hell. And should Christ return now, it's going to be bad. See, in America, we We don't like to be uncomfortable. We don't want anybody to disturb us from our normal routines. We don't like even taking an extra step sometimes to make sure we're in our Bible, praying, coming to church, doing the things that we need to do to be prepared for His second coming. Follow with me in this. Let me go. I'll bring it up on the screen. Okay. I apologize for the writing to be so small. I couldn't control that. But this is Revelation 1. I'm on 6, verse 1. Look at this. It says, I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. The Lamb, of course, is Jesus Christ, right? He was the only one found in heaven who was worthy to undo the seals. Each seal releases a judgment or another phase in the second coming of Christ. He says, then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, this was loud, right? Come. I looked, and there before me was a white horse, and its rider held a bow and has a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. These horses have caused some theological issues for pastors, for theologians. Some believe this was a symbol of the conquering Christ, but it is not. And I'll show you why. It says, before me was a horse, its rider held a bow. What usually accompanies a bow? Arrow. There's no arrows here. And then it says he was given a crown. Okay, he's given some authority, right? And he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. I want to suggest to you, based on passages in Ezekiel and Isaiah and Revelation itself, this is not a picture of Christ. This is the picture of the Antichrist. He comes in peace. Isn't that how he shows himself first? He comes in peace, but then following him are three other horsemen. And through the actions of those three other horsemen, this original horseman, who I believe is the Antichrist, shows his true colors. You remember in World War II, Hitler came on the scene in Germany, in Nazi Germany, as someone who wanted peace. And then after about 3 years, he started to show the beast he was. This is the same type of thing that's happening here. And so this is the first horse. Looked good, but bent on doing evil and harm. When the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, come. Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given the power to... Read that with me. Take peace from the earth and to make people kill each other. To him was given a large sword. And you say, well, hey, Pastor, can we stop here? It's getting kind of gruesome. No, we can't stop. Because God wants us to understand the gravity of sin. He wants us to understand the necessity for repentance and forgiveness. See, God takes sin seriously. Sin will be judged. Has to be, according to God's character. And it has to be judged with blood and death. Not pretty picture. But in any case, this is what's going to happen, right? It's writing, a writer was given power to take peace away from the earth. In Thessalonians, I think it's 1 Thessalonians, Paul says there will come a time near the when Christ comes back again when the Holy Spirit will be removed from the earth. And I believe that's this period. See, the Holy Spirit restrains people right now from being as bad as they can be. It's hard to believe, isn't it? But without the Holy Spirit present on this earth, there are no more restrictions. And you're going to see blood and carnage like we've never seen before. But I want to suggest to you, you pick up some peaks of this now, don't you? It seems like we're progressing towards a lawless period, right? Let's look at the next horseman. When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. Then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures around the throne. 2 pounds of wheat for a day's wage, 6 pounds of barley for a day's wage, and do not damage the oil and the wine. Okay. I love the Bible. The Bible is so practical, so good, right? Let me put this in modern day language. When the seals are open, you think inflation's bad now? Inflation's going to be off the charts. This is saying that enough wheat for a day's wage will not be enough to even feed one person. 6 pounds of barley for a day's wage, same thing. But you notice this last clause, don't damage the oil and the wine. And that's a reference, and you will pick this up later as we go through the judgments and all. That's a reference that the rich will not be affected by inflation. Because after all, the only ones who had oil and wine then would be the rich. Can you imagine that? You work hard all day, and you could barely afford food for yourself. Oh. When the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." And I looked, before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind them. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by wild beasts of the earth. And you say, "Pastor, come on, it's before lunch." Listen, we got to hear these things. A fourth of the earth, power by the sword, famine, plague. You don't think this is possible? Remember how devastating COVID was after it was weaponized. I'm sure we have germ warfare, biological warfare that would devastate beyond our imagination. And here's the intriguing part. To be killed by wild beasts of the earth. Imagine. People say, "Well, I'll have my guns." Yeah, well, good luck with that. Where are you going to buy the bullets? You know, listen, this is you're not getting out of this. I'm not getting out of this. But for us, for people who know Christ, there's hope. We will be delivered. I would suggest to you, it is imperative that you and I start sharing the gospel with people in love, not obnoxiously, in love. You and I need to start sharing the gospel with people because we love them and care about them. And we don't want to see them go through this, especially our families. Listen, God isn't dead, and Jesus is alive, and while we have breath, there's hope. when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar. Now, this is the response of the people on the earth. I saw under the altar of the souls of those who have been slain because of the word of God, the martyrs, and the testimony they maintained. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you will judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" And this was not a cry of vindictiveness. This was a cry of saying, "Lord, we've been waiting for so long because we were unjustly killed. We were killed because we love you. We were killed because we embraced the gospel. We were killed. So, Lord, are you going to make the evil right?" And I love the Lord's answers, his answer here. Look what he answers. To each of them was given a white robe. He says, "Look, your victors are ready." And they were told, "Wait a little while longer." Now, I can tell you almost 100%, not one person in this room likes to wait. Go to the McDonald's drive-in and wait 30 seconds, you start to get steamed. But God is saying, "I'm in control. Wait a little bit longer. Until the full number of their fellow servants, their brothers and sisters, were killed just as they had been." I want you to get the gravity of sin. Listen, sin kills, correct? Sin has to be judged. And as we look at this and we say, okay, why wait? Because there are more people who are going to be killed for the gospel, who still need to join their ranks. And I don't know all the reasons why. All I know is that God said so, and that's the way it's going to be. But they have their reward. They have their robe, and more to come, right? Listen, let me go get through this. I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth and made of goat hair, and the moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to the earth as figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The heavens receded like a scroll. "Lord, haste the day when the day shall be night, and the clouds be rolled back as a scroll. Every mountain and island was removed from its place." This is total pandemonium on earth, right? The kings and of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich and the mighty, and everyone else, both slave and free, hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. Where can you go to hide from God? It's futile, right? But we'll try. What did Jonah do? He ran from God. Tried to hide from God. Didn't work. What did Adam do after he and Eve sinned? He hid from God. And God knew. But he wanted to call Adam to account. "Adam, where are you?" He knew exactly where he was. Now comes the time of reckoning. They called out to the mountains, "Fall on us. Hide us from the faces of him who sits on the throne, from God himself, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand it?" Jonathan Edwards did a sermon. By the way, Jonathan Edwards was a monotone preacher who read his sermons. He wrote them all out, read them. In today's culture, he would probably be judged one of the most boring speakers that ever lived. But I can tell you how God uses the things of the world for his glory and honor. He preached a message, among many messages, called, I can't remember the first part of it, but it had to do with falling into the hands of an angry God. Can you imagine? The point of the sermon was sin has to be judged. God's not going to be mocked. He gives us ample time to repent, to come to Christ. But ultimately, that time runs out. And God is going to be angry, justly angry. And he will bring judgment. Well, gee, Pastor, you're not going to fill the pulpits like this. I'm not, but I got to preach the word. We have been guilty of taking sin lightly. We continue to be guilty of taking sin lightly. We're not reading the word like we ought to. We're not studying the word like we ought to. We're not praying like we ought to. We come to corporate worship haphazardly, and even there with a wrong attitude sometimes. We want God's judgment when it judges the bad guy who we don't like. But when we come under the microscope, that's a different story. All I can encourage you is with this. Time's getting short. I don't know how short, but time is getting short. Every day is another day closer to Christ's second coming. I know we have a lot of work to do. Now, whether you enter into that work or not, that's up to you. But we're commissioned and called to go into our world and share the gospel. I would hate to miss an opportunity to share the gospel with somebody and they miss the chance to repent and receive Christ as their Lord and Savior, and then they face this. In our sinfulness, we tend to be, you're not going to like this word, but we tend to be vindictive people. We're more interested in getting even with people than we are in seeing people get saved. I want to suggest to you that somewhere along the line, with those of you here who know the Lord Jesus Christ, someone took the time to share their Christ with you. So you won't have to go through this. Someone loved you enough to share the gospel with you. So you won't have to go through this. We need to pass that forward. I look back sometimes. I know that Ed Tafalowski, who's the guy who patiently shared the Lord with me, who happens to be Margie's brother-in-law. There were times I frustrated him, you know, and it was after a year and a half I decided to Mary Lou and I decided to take him up on the invitation to come to church. I hadn't been to church since my parents died, and I had no desire to go to church. And I'll never forget the day when I woke up with Sunday morning, and I said, let's go to church, to Mary Lou. And she looked at me, she says, you feel okay? I said, yeah, I really want to go. She says, good, I do too. So we walked into the church, and there was Ed. Ed's like 10 foot tall. And we looked like Mutt and Jeff together, right? And his jaw literally hits the ground. So I waved him. He was on the other side of the room. And comes over a man who I never met. And I said, he said, "Hi, my name is Mike." I said, "Hi, my name is Lou. This is Mary Lou." "Lou and Mary Lou, we've been praying for you." I looked at Mary Lou, I said, "Why are they praying for us? Are we in the wrong place?" Then another guy who some of you know, Rob, who's the only guy on the planet shorter than me, Rob Styler, he comes over and he says, "Hi, I'm Rob." It's Lou and Mary Lou. "We've been praying for you." We stayed for the service. You know, coming from a Roman Catholic background, it was different. I had to get used to it. And at that service, God made it clear to both of us that we were sinners who needed Jesus Christ. Ed told me after that service, he was ready to give up on me. He says, I thought you were beyond hope. Thank God he didn't. Don't give up on people. Because I'm sure near the end of that time he wanted to strangle me. Don't give up on people. Tell your story. That's what we're commanded to do. We can't save anybody. But our story could point them to the grace and the love of the cross of Jesus Christ. We need to get busy. The time is short. It is short. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever should believe in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. You know who that includes? Your worst neighbor. I'm serious. You're laughing. I don't want to talk to them. Okay? How about starting to pray for them? And maybe God will open something up. We need to be bold. Not arrogant. We need to be bold, but bold in love. If somebody says no, what's the harm? "I don't want to hear this stuff." Okay. All right, maybe we'll try again another time. "I don't think so." I did that for 18 months. God finally got a hold of me. Don't ever give up on anybody. I'm going to ask the praise team to come up because I got to run. God is good. And all the time. Forgive me, because I'm going to have to run out as soon as the song is done. But the song I chose to close with is an old hymn. "All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name." Jesus' name has the power to save. He also has the power to judge. Would you stand, please? remember this. One day, every knee shall bow, and every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these dear people here. Bless them. Bless those who are not able to make it here. And Father, give us opportunities to share the gospel with people who need Christ. Help us to be respectful, loving, and bold. And Father, we'll give you all the glory. And we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
Amen.
God bless you. I'll see you soon.